Hi, welcome back to the fifth session of Eastgate School of Preachers, a program that is designed to help men and women teach the Word of God in their own context. If this is the first thing you've seen of the School of Preachers, I'd thoroughly recommend going through watching sessions 1 through to 4, where we laid the necessary foundations before the material that we're covering today. Now, initially, this was going to be one session on writing a sermon. But as I prepared and put things together, I couldn't fit it all into one session, so it's broken up into two sessions. Today's is going to be preparing to write a sermon, and then the actual process of writing we'll look at in the following session. But to give you a little overview of where we've come so far, even for those who have been actively engaged in the School of Preachers up to this point in time, it's always helpful to recap where we've come from, because these are the foundations we're building on in this session. In the first session, we looked at what are the goals of preaching, as in what is it that we are aiming for, what are the outcomes that we are hoping for, and we looked at three key things, which were these: to capture the heart's affections for Christ so that lives are changed for the glory of God. Now, they seem way outside of our abilities, and rightly so. And so in the second session, we looked, what are the means of preaching, or what are the tools or resources we have available to us to achieve those goals? And we looked at those being the Bible, the Word of God, secondly, the Holy Spirit, and thirdly, ourselves as the preacher. Then thirdly, we looked at what is the things which form what and decide what makes the type of content that we place into our sermons. The three things that we looked at in that session were these: to present the good news as good news, so that the goal of our sermon should be actually is heard as good news and how the gospel actually makes a difference. Secondly, to keep Jesus Christ and the gospel center, because both Jesus and the New Testament writers present the scriptures in that way. And thirdly, we looked at presenting to the full spectrum of spiritual conditions of those who are there. Never presume that every single person you are presenting to is a Christian or they're at the same level of spiritual maturity as one another. Then in our last session, we looked at what are the priorities of preaching? What are the things that really sharpen how we go about presenting our message? And the three things we looked at here was, firstly, make it clear. The Bible is meant to be understood. Your job is to make sure that people understand the Bible and understand it rightly, the way in which the authors intended it to be understood. So we looked how to do that in the last session. Secondly, we looked at making it useful and profitable. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is inspired and is useful or profitable. So if all scripture by its own testimony is useful and profitable, we need to show how it is profitable to those whom we are bringing a message to. And thirdly, make it felt. We want our hearers to feel what they should feel with in response to the message of the Bible. If you need to tell them what they should feel, then you haven't presented it in such a way to capture their affections. So in this particular session now, we are going to look at how do we go about preparing to write a sermon. Now, I'll say in the last couple of sessions, the material we've covered hasn't really ventured that far outside of the spectrum of what's covered in the book that we're looking as our basic study guide, which is Tim Chester and Marcus Honeysett's Gospel-Centered Preaching. But as we start to look into writing and delivering a sermon, you'll find now we're moving into areas where there will be a diversity of opinions. And so while I'll kind of present how I do things, at the same time I'll try and present what works for others. And again, some of this will come down to your own personality and what actually works for you. But today what we're going to look at as we think about how do we prepare to write a sermon, I've broken the mold. There's not three things, I've got five things. They are to prayerfully and thoroughly read through your Bible passage. This is where we must begin. Secondly, to identify the main point. Thirdly, to build an outline around and pointing to that main point. Fourthly, the role of commentaries in our preparation, that to see them not as dictators, as in defining what we write, but as mentors who may refine our thinking and therefore challenge and affirm the things that we'd already thought. And our fifth thing we're going to look at is an unplanned source of material. So first things first, where do we begin when we're sitting down, we're going to write a sermon? Now, we've said throughout the School of Preachers, our first goal is to capture the heart's affections for Christ so that lives are changed for the glory of God. Now, I know a lot of people whose first instinct when they think, I need to preach a sermon, is to go reaching for a commentary or listening to somebody else's sermons. But if our goal is to show how the Bible itself is profitable, how the Bible itself is God's word and changes lives, then we do not want our beginning point to be somebody else's second-hand experience of the Bible. If we want a spiritual change whereby we are affected by the Scripture ourselves so that we may call out to others that they might be engaged by the Scripture, then we must first be changed by the Scripture itself. We need the Scriptures and we need the work of the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon both of those things. So the very first place we start is to come before God in prayer. Recognize that in and of ourselves, we cannot do what we're aiming and setting out to do in preaching. We need the help of the Spirit to understand the passage. We need the help of the Spirit to give us insight specifically for the people to whom we are bringing the message to. We need the work of the Spirit to help us to formulate the message in a cohesive way that will appeal to the hearts of those to whom we're bringing the message to. We must prayerfully read through the passage. And I'm not talking about just praying once, dear God, help me as I prepare this sermon, amen. I mean to show an ongoing independence on God. As you read through, if you're still finding, as you're reading to it over and over and over again, you're still not sort of sure where you're headed, what this main point is, prayerfully call upon God. God is your helper in your preparation, your first and foremost helper, the work of the Spirit within you as you call upon God in prayer. Don't just skim through the Bible passage as though I've read it once, now it's time to go to commentaries. We want to read through the passage till a passage has affected us. We've said that from the beginning. If you yourself are not affected by the words of Scripture, do not be surprised if your hearers are not either. Now, that's very different than maybe how we might approach a verbal presentation on any other topic, is that we're not just whether or not we actually know what it says, but we want the Word of God to have an impact and effect upon us. When we've got to that such a point, when we have understood the passage, we've seen the main point, we've got a fair idea what it is that we want to appeal to our hearers, then we may have something that we are ready to begin preaching on. So there's our first point. We start by prayerfully reading through the Scripture on multiple times, praying and pleading with God to help us to understand it and to formulate something that is useful to our hearers. Secondly, as part of that process is you need to find out or discover what is the main point. The person who wrote the passage that you're reading had a main point in mind. They wrote it for a reason. You don't just write words in order to pad out a letter that you're writing to someone. They had a meaning. Your goal is to find that meaning, and then in the future we'll look at formulating an outline around that central main purpose and keeping it front and center. Now let's think about it this way. Now, in our country, we're about to have a postal vote on whether or not we should change the definition of marriage. And those who are all in favour of same-sex marriage who are making a big claim with regards to marriage equality. If I was to ask you what is the key point of their message, I guarantee every single one of you are going to know what that is. You're going to say their key argument is love, why should government discriminate who should or should not be able to enter into a loving relationship like that. Now, that's not my personal view about marriage, but what I'm trying to illustrate is the fact that these people have presented a clear message. Every single person, if you asked on the street, what is the main point being raised by people from this position, they clearly can articulate. Now, that is your goal as a preacher. The people to whom you bring a message to are not going to remember every single thing in which you say. So you need to find out what is the main reason for this passage being in the Bible and bring that passage and keep it front and center to those whom you are delivering it to. So as you're reading through the scripture saying, what is the main point of this passage? Your question is not, how can I make something that I'm excited about the main point of this passage? What did the original author intend to be the key point and the main point of this message? Now, that doesn't mean that you're locked into only ever having one main key point. There may be rare occasions where you may have two, and I shudder to say you possibly may have three. But more often than not, there will be one main key point that is the central reason why this passage is in the Bible. Now, when I say one main key point, that's not to say there won't be other significant points within it, but there's been one main driving key point within there. If you come and say you have eight main key points in your passage, I can tell you and guarantee you two things. Either you have not understood the passage yourself, or the sermon that you are about to present with your eight main key points, your hearers are not going to remember every single one of them. Now, I like the scenario that was raised in Tim and Marcus's book on page 111, where it spoke about two people driving home from a church, and the person says to the preacher, "Sorry, I didn't get to hear all of your sermon. Do you think you could give me a quick 2-minute summary of your message?" And his response was, "I don't think a good sermon could be possibly summarized in 2 minutes." But if you have, in your preparation, have earnestly sought to find the main point, you have built an outline that is centered around and is pushing forward at that main point at all times, it actually should be an easy task to summarize your message in 2 minutes or even less. If you can't do that, either you haven't understood your own sermon or you haven't presented a clear, cohesive message to your listeners. Think about it this way. As a preacher, you spend hours in preparation, both reading, praying, researching, writing, rehearsing, and even still, you need your own notes to remind yourself of all of the details. So don't be surprised that your listeners don't remember every single thing that you said. But if you're keeping your main point front and center, you know what it is, and you're serving your main point with all of your sermon, then you have a much better chance that your listeners will understand what that point was. Okay, so now you've got yourself to a point where you have prayerfully and thoroughly read through the scripture to understand it. You've identified what is the main point that the author is trying to bring across and therefore is the same main point that you are trying to appeal to those to whom you are presenting your message to. Now we look at building your first basic draft outline. Think of it like building a house. A builder will begin with the plans from the architect before they begin to build that house. Now, part of you might think, now, if you didn't wait all that time for the architect to do the plans, you just got straight away into building, you're going to save yourself a lot of time. But there's a good reason why a builder begins that way. The builder begins that way because the plans show the whole big picture. He knows exactly where he's going. He doesn't need to think each little step along the way because it's all there before him. It just guides him from start to finish and everything fits together perfectly. Matter of fact, if the builder decided, I'm just going to go out there, I'm just going to start building, the architect can go find himself an assembling client, get himself another job, he'll actually find he takes much longer to build and he's probably going to come across all sorts of hiccups and troubles along the way. And when I think about that, our sermon outline is very much like the architect's plan in building. It shows us the big picture. It shows us where we're heading. So when we get to the point of when we are writing, we have a clearly laid out plan cohesively built around the main point that we're trying to present to our listeners. So at this point in time, you should have a really good understanding of the passage. Know what your main points are, know what it is, and a rough sort of direction of where it is that you want to lead your sermon. now when you come together and put together your very first basic outline to include something like this. You're always going to have an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. Now in your introduction, you need to identify the main point, but also to present it in a captivating way right from the very beginning that your listeners think this is something I need to hear about. This applies to me. This is something I need to hear. So you need to introduce the main point in such a way that draws people's interest into it. Then you get into your body. Now your body sort of is the area where you do the big effort of explaining the passage and drawing out the truth that God has given us in His Word. Now as you look at your passage, you want to look for ways in which to break it up into how many points you have. There's no set rule. You don't have to have specifically 3 points, as many may try to put forward. But just look at the Bible passage. See, are there any clear, natural divisions? Keep in mind that your paragraphs in your Bible are not inspired, and even if you look between different Bible translations, you'll find they break up the paragraphs in different places because the original writings did not have paragraph separations or chapter separations or verse separations or anything like that. So look for clear ways in which you can divide up your passage. You may have 3 key areas or whatever it is you decide, but think about a basic, simple title that summarizes that main area for each of those divisions in which you divide it up. And then think about your conclusion. How do I wrap up my main point? And how do I call my listeners to see their need to respond in a particular way to that key point? Show them why it matters and show them in such a way that they naturally want to respond to it. As I've said before, you don't need to have specifically 3 set points. Just look for natural divisions in your Bible passage itself. What I want to do is just give you a little look at what that might look like on an actual Bible passage. Now, I haven't spent hours doing this. I've just looked at a very simple Bible passage from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, where Jesus calms the storm when the disciples are out there in the boat. So if you look up on the screen, I've got a very basic overview up there. I've given it a sermon title of Peace or Panic in the Presence of Jesus. So that in itself is sort of presenting the main idea of, does closeness or nearness to Jesus make a difference in our everyday life? So our introduction, I said you need to find a way to introduce that key theme that will gather people's interest and feel some degree of connection to why they should listen to the rest of your sermon. So here's an example opening illustration. Now imagine you are about to get onto an aeroplane, and just before you board, there are 2 pilots standing at the door of that plane. One of them with 20 years experience. They've been through all sorts of storms. They've never had any difficulties in their flights whatsoever. And then there's a second pilot who is getting now, he's done all the flight simulator training, but has never actually flown this particular plane before. Now, in this situation, it's the exact same plane, the exact same route, but you have 2 different pilots to choose from. Which one do you choose? Clearly, you're going to go for the one with the experience, because somebody's credentials will determine whether their presence in the situation either gives you reason for peace or for panic. And that's exactly what we see here in this passage in Mark. So there's just a basic sort of idea how you introduce, illustrate the point in such a way that people understand, they get it, and you're drawing them into the main point that you're trying to make. Now, I've broken up the body into 3 sections. Again, no, you're not limited to 3, but this is what I've done and the headings that I've created for this basic outline. From verses 35 to 36, I've titled, Wherever you lead, I will go. Like Jesus tells them to go out and immediately follow Jesus. Then in verses 37 to 38, when things start to get different, the storm comes. I've titled it, Unless You Lead Me Into This. So it goes from, I'll go wherever you lead, but now they're in hardship, not so sure about it. And then verses 39 to 41, I've titled, "Or If You're Bigger Than This." So wherever you go, lead me. Unless you lead me into this, or unless you are bigger than this. We're trying to present that point, that nearness and the closeness with Jesus Christ is our peace. And by conclusion, reminding us that following Jesus is not always going to lead us into easy, peaceful situations, but in nearness to Him comes peace, because He is sovereign over all. So there's just a rough sort of basic sort of outline. I haven't gone into all of the nitty-gritty explaining, but sort of introducing it. How am I going to introduce it? What am I going to appeal them to in the conclusion? And roughly, what are the key divisions in the passage and headings that I might give to those things? So now you're at such a point that you've understood the passage, you've identified the main point, you've built a very rough, basic framework that's going to serve that main point. Now that you understand where you're going, what the passage is about, what you're trying to do, now is the time when you may look at commentaries or listen to other sermons. Okay, so now we're at a point where we're starting to think about, where do commentaries fit into my preparation? As we've already covered, you should have, at this point in time, have thoroughly and prayerfully read through your passage, understood what the main point is about, built a basic outline and framework in which you're building your main point around, and you've got a fair idea of where it is that you're trying to go and what it is that you're calling your hearers to. This is now, once you have got to that point in time, now is the time that you may go and reach to a commentary or listen to somebody else's sermon on the topic. Now, I've said before, I've come across people who will, very first thing they do in preparation is to either listen to someone else's sermon or to go straight to a commentary. And that is both dangerous to yourself and your hearers. The reason why I say that it is dangerous to yourself is that it will form a habit within yourself that you cannot understand the Bible for yourself without somebody else's help. Some of the other disadvantages is if you start with a Bible commentary, your sermon will probably sound like a Bible commentary, which is not the way preaching is intended to be. The very first things that you fill your mind with will start to formulate the whole way you go about approaching and presenting that message. So never start with somebody else's sermon. Never start with a commentary. You want to have a very clear picture of what the passage is about and where you're headed before even looking to these things. If you're just preparing, looking at commentaries, your sermons are guaranteed to be dull. They might be full of correct, accurate theological material, but they will be dull and completely a great lack of connection between yourself and your hearers. Also, you need to keep in mind that commentators and other preachers are not preaching to the same people you are preaching to. You are preaching to a group of people which presumably you know, you may or may not know. They might be presenting something to a completely different culture and environment. So do not ever begin there as your starting point to prepare and understand a Bible passage for preaching. So what is their role? I said you already should be at a point where you understand the passage well. You've identified the main point. You've built together a rough framework or outline that you're going to build your sermon around that main point and what it is that you're hoping to call and appeal for in the people who are hearing your sermon. I like to consider the commentators not to be dictators, as in they're not to tell you what to put in your sermon. I like to think of them more so as mentors, as you have already thought about and have thought about how you're going to approach your sermon. The role of the commentary is to look at that and either affirm the things that you've already included in your sermon, or you may find they come to a different conclusion, or they may even challenge or question or highlight something you haven't got in your sermon. Now, that doesn't mean you automatically revert and do what the commentary says. There are commentaries which are good, and there are commentaries which are not the least bit helpful. Just because somebody's got a PhD in theology doesn't mean you automatically say what they say. There are people who've got PhDs who have some absolutely ridiculous ideas. There are even people with PhDs in theology who aren't even Christian. So don't just presume because something's in a commentary, it must correct you and your sermon must bow down and adapt to that. We said from the beginning, you start by prayerfully reading the word. You want it to be the one that captivates your heart, not somebody else's second-hand experiences of the Word of God. You want yourself to be captivated by the Word of God in order that you might appeal and draw others in to be captivated by the Word of God. Now, when you're thinking about commentaries, it needs to be said, not all commentaries are helpful. I remember when I was a young Christian, I was leading Bible studies for a youth group, and I'd go to the local Christian bookstore and I would presume that if I got a commentary, it was going to be helpful. I mean, after all, it was a Christian bookstore. I thought it was just like deciding, you know, between one choice or another. It's a matter of personal preference, either Cadbury or Nestle chocolate or a Holden or a Ford or a Canon or a Nikon camera. But the truth is there are very different types of commentaries, like what they're aiming to achieve. And there's also people coming from very, very different theological backgrounds and different things they're trying to achieve. So the hard thing for the everyday person is thinking, okay, I want to read a commentary. I want to read someone else who studied this material. Where do I go to find good, reliable material? Sometimes people will ask me, is there a certain set of commentaries where I can guarantee if I get the particular volume from that set that is dealing with the book that I'm looking at, is that going to be helpful? And as much as I'd love to say yes, the answer is more often than not, you can't make a generalization about that type of thing. I will say, though, we're going to speak about three particular commentary sets, which I would say are usually pretty good to look at. Not saying that every single time and every single thing in them is gospel, but are usually helpful starting points to look at for someone who's just not too sure how all these commentary things fit together. Now, these three series, and I'll put some images up on the screen so you've got a bit of idea visually of what they look like, is firstly the Tyndale Bible commentaries of both Old and New Testament, the Bible Speaks Today series, or most of the titles of those books say the message of at the beginning of them, or thirdly, the Preaching the Word commentary series. Now, with those first two, the Tyndale commentary series, as well as the Bible Speaks Today series, they are usually really easy to read, written by good authors, and written in such a way that you don't need to be a Bible college student to understand it. They draw out good things about application, how we respond to the Word of God. The only downside you can have in the Tyndale and the Bible Speaks Today series is they tend to all be roughly about the same length. So if you're looking at a shorter book of the Bible, you'll find they go into much more detail. However, if you're going through a large book of the Bible, you may find they don't go into enough detail for what you're looking for. The third one that I refer to is the Preaching the Word commentary series. R. Kent Hughes is usually the series editor for those. The ways in which they're written by preachers almost as though they are a written sermon. So they're structured in the same way which you would structure a sermon, with an introduction and conclusion, and there's a lot of application in there. So often they're a good point to have a look at as well. But what's the best solution? You want to get the most effective, useful commentaries available. Is there a simple, easy answer to where I should go? And the answer to that question is, there's not a simple, easy answer to that question. Where possible, what I would recommend is, if you know someone, a Christian leader, whom you have a lot of respect for and for the views in which they hold, maybe ask them if they can recommend a particular commentary for the book of the Bible that you're looking at. They may even have commentaries you can borrow, either printed forms or electronic copies. For those who are doing the School of Preachers here in Toowoomba, once you have chosen your Bible passage, I will actually supply you in digital format or in printed format if you want them printed on paper, the notes from the commentaries, from two commentaries that I think are going to be useful and helpful in your preparation. At this point in time, you should have a really clear picture of where it is you are heading and what it is you want to include in your sermon as you begin to write. You've prayerfully read through the passage multiple times. You've got a good understanding of where the passage is going and what the main point of the passage is. You've formed a basic outline so you know roughly where you want to head with the message that you're praying. You've also consulted commentaries. You've seen what other people have had to say who have either affirmed the thoughts you already had or challenged or given you insights to reconsider. And you've gone back to the Bible and thought about whether to take those ideas back on board or not. But now you want to go back to that initial brief outline that you created and put a little bit more flesh into that. So under your key points that you have inside the body, you may have just initially had headings as we did beforehand. You may want to jot two or three main points that fall within in that category that you want to address to. Now remember, we've already looked at this idea many times of a 5,000 piece jigsaw puzzle. You don't have the box. You need to see the big picture of where you're headed before you can begin to fill in the details. And that's why I say at this point in time, come back to your outline that was very basic, add a few more points to it, so when you sit down to write, you have a very clear guide as to where you're going and what it is you're trying to achieve. I've actually found that it has dramatically reduced my sermon writing time when I have taken the time to do this and to do it well. And whenever you do that, you will find that your sermon content flows more naturally and fits together better, so that when you are rehearsing and doing other things, you actually have to go back and change things far less frequently because you had a cohesive plan of where you were headed. I think the clearest communicated sermon that I've ever done was written on the back of the previous week's church newsletter. So it's an A5 piece of paper where I've written out my basic framework for the entire sermon while sitting at Etihad Stadium waiting for a St Kilda game to start. And that had the complete direction of where I was headed. And when I sat down to write the actual sermon, things flowed so much quicker. So we've talked a little bit how I go about structuring sermons. It's not the only way. It's what happens to work for me. You'll find that different people will do things different ways. What works for me might not work for you. In the book in which we've been looking at, Gospel Centered Preachers, on page 114 to 116, they provide three different alternative ways for structuring a sermon, including one by Tim Keller. So you'll start in a particular way. You may find that works, you may adapt, you may change. Eventually you'll find a basic framework that suits to you. But like all things, this is a spiritual exercise. Don't just presume that because I've done this always, this is what I must do every single week. And lastly, the unplanned source of material for your sermon. Now, before I go and say anything further on this, I need to be very clear about what I mean by an unplanned source of material for your sermon. I'm thoroughly convinced, as 2 Peter 1:3 says, we've been given everything for life and godliness. I also believe that the scriptures inspired by God, useful, profitable, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the scriptures have everything we need to know. We do not need additional revelation from God. So I'm not talking about extra biblical revelation with what I'm about to say. Now, it's not just my experience. As you read through the training material, the biographies of significant preachers, all of them will pretty much come to the conclusion that some of the most effective material in piercing the hearts of their hearers isn't the material that's come from careful hours of planning and study, but often thoughts that have come to them during times when they're doing absolutely nothing with regards to sermon preparation. In my own experience, it could be while I'm lying in bed. It could be when I'm just doing something totally unrelated and a thought just pops into my mind. Now, at this point in time, you do need to exercise caution. Do not presume because something came into your head, this is from God and it must end up in my sermon. Test it. Test it to make sure, is this lining up with what God has already made known in the scriptures? If not, throw it away. Don't give it another thought. But however, if it does give you a different angle or a way of explaining a particular thing which is there in the scriptures, then I would say write that down. You never know when God has given you something specific that will communicate to someone who's going to be there listening when you are preaching that sermon, and I say put that into your sermon. My personal practice is not only to put it into the sermon to make sure it gets written down, but also I'll put it in a different color font just so I can recall from my own memory where that came from, and should someone give me feedback about the sermon, there's a degree of encouragement when you think that was something that came to me that God has given me for that person. But that being said, never be so pompous in your sermon to say, this is what God told me to say. You don't know what was naturally your thought, what God has given to you. But because you do not want to withhold what is potentially, possibly something from God that will address and pierce someone to whom you are presenting your message to, definitely include it if it is in line with the rest of Scripture. So there we are. Pick a passage, start finding your main points, build an outline, start gathering some good commentaries. If you're here doing this in Toowoomba, I'll provide a couple for you, and then start preparing for the next session where we're going to look at how to actually sit down and write your sermon. So the things we looked at in this session: prayerfully and thoroughly read the Bible passage until it is deeply in your mind. You know exactly what it's about, where you want to go with your sermon, and what is the main point. Build a outline around that main point that serves that main point. Look to commentaries, not to tell you what to write, but to refine the conclusions and the direction in which you are already headed in. And then fifth, don't forget or neglect that unplanned source, that thought that might come to you in the middle of the night. Get out of bed, write it down in case that is something that God has specifically given you that is going to be specifically targeted, because the God who may have given that to you also knows your audience who's going to be there. And the next session we're going to look at how do we sit down and write our sermon. Hope to see you there.